A few reminders. I wanted to remind you about the CD that we handed out that was a companion to our lesson. The CD has two teachings by R.C. Sproul on providence, and then also one from John Piper, John Piper on the pleasure of God and his creation. Did everybody get this CD? Most everybody? How many people enjoyed this CD? How many of you learned from this CD? Okay, great. They're right there on the table. Sure, well, you can take another. Sure, no problem. If you need more beyond that, you might send me a request, and I'll see about getting some extras. By the way, I'm going to pass a plate around sometime in the next couple of weeks, and I'm going to ask for you to contribute some money to this little CD ministry. This is a costly endeavor. And so if you will, maybe carry some extra bucks with you to class, and when you see that plate coming around, toss them in there. Yeah. Yes, ma'am. Oh, thank you. Yeah, thank you. So there's extra handouts for every week that are there on the table. I want to encourage you to get those. If you didn't get the email on the scripture references for distinctions in God's will, there is some copies of this on the back table. Furthermore, I wanted to tell you about the email. I have several people telling me that they didn't get this or didn't get that or something like that. Here's what I'd like for you to do. If you're having any kind of an email problem, send me an email. Tell me what the problem is, and I will address it with your email. I'm having a hard time trying to keep track of all of the problems. So I know a lot of people are getting the emails, and that's working okay. But if you're having a problem, please send me an email and tell me what it is, and I'll try to correct it, and that will help remind me about your specific problem. Yeah?
When I went to pull it up on my regular webmail, I pursued my normal server, came up with this strange stuff. When I put it over to Outlook Express.
Yeah. So here's what you need to do. On your emails, some of you may receive your email only as text. And sometimes when that happens, you see these little cursors all down the side. How many of you have that problem? Here's what you need to do. Go in the settings in your email and change your settings to receive your emails in HTML format. Or in, somebody else told me, rich text format. Either one of those, you'll get all the formatting in the email. It'll even come in color and all kinds of fancy highlighting and so on and so forth. So if you're having that problem, go in your settings and change it to HTML, okay, or rich text. Okay, what else? I want to point you, well, I'll wait to the tape for that. Okay, let's pray. God, our Father, Lord, we are grateful for your holiness and your power. God, we are grateful that you are on the throne in heaven, that nothing escapes your attention, and that indeed, Lord, you have designed everything according to your plan, and that you are indeed working by your invisible hand, a mighty providence, to bring to pass all your good pleasure. We're very grateful for this, God. I pray, Lord, for those who may not be grateful for this understanding of providence. And I pray that you would make it a sweet, sweet nugget to them. God, may they see your glory in your mighty providence, and may they trust in it. May they delight in it, and may they adore it. And Lord, as we see you ruling over the heavens and the earth, may we properly reverence and fear your holy name. Oh Lord, teach us to relate to you properly. Drive every bit of rebellion from our hearts, God, so that there is a willing submission. Father, we thank you for the privilege of knowing and hearing these things. I pray that as we see it in the text of Scripture, that, Lord, we would bow the knee to your holy word, and that you would accomplish in us all your good pleasure. We thank you. We honor you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Can you get that, brother? Just before we get started, I want to point this book out to you. I have pointed this book out to you before, but this is called A Body of Divinity. It's written by a Puritan pastor from the 17th century by the name of Thomas Watson. It is, if you will, a mini theology. So it's kind of dealing with all systematic and even some biblical theology in here. And I'm going to be quoting extensively from this on the section of our lesson which deals with the application of providence. One of the things about Thomas Watson is he's always applying the scripture. You can't get away from it when you're reading him. He's telling you what you ought to do with what you hear and see. Okay? So I wanted to point you to that. If you don't have this, every Christian should have this in their library. A Body of Divinity by Thomas Watson. Okay? Okay, with that, I am going to read from Romans chapter 8. Hear now the word of the Lord. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Well, we see there the great promise of God to his elect. And had we read the Bible at all, we would see it filled with the promises of God to his people. Amen? And the threatenings of God to them who are not his people. Amen? So let us therefore take heed to what the scripture says. Well, I wanted to just briefly review the things we've been going over. And I kind of wanted to point something out to you that you may not be aware of. Well, on the outline that I gave you of the class, you'll see that it says that we are going through this outline, and we talked about God's sovereignty in his nature. We talked about God's sovereignty in his dominion. And in the upcoming sessions, we're going to be talking about God's sovereignty in his purposes, and then also in salvation. And if you will, I want you to kind of see how this is put together. When we talk about God's nature and we talk about the omnipotence and the omniscience of God, we're talking about the what of God's sovereignty. What is it? Or what is God, if you will? And yes, we're looking at attributes. We're talking about the substance of it. And of course, we've been through that in great detail. We've moved on, and now we're in the section on God's dominion, and we're talking about the how of God's sovereignty. And here we've been looking at how is God sovereign? Well, he's sovereign in the fact that he's the creator. He's the source of everything. He's sustaining everything. And so we kind of moved into an understanding then of God's providence. We've been talking about how God is exercising a providential rule over everything he has created. Indeed, God is in control. Amen? Hopefully you've seen that clearly from the Bible as we've been going through these lessons. And we're going to begin now to talk about providence. And we're going to sum it up here today by talking about the government of God in providence. And really is kind of a brief section, but God's nature was the what of it. God's dominion is the how of it. And next we're going to be talking about God's purposes. Now this is the why of it. Okay? We're going to talk about why God does what he does. Okay? And I think this is really going to help your faith to grow. This is really going to challenge you in some areas to consider. We see this biblical data. God is on the throne. He's ruling over the nations. He's ruling over nature. He's ruling over history. Well, when we talk about God's purposes, we're going to ask the question of the Holy Scriptures, why does God do what he does? And if you will, this is really going to challenge some of the most basic things that we believe about God. But I want you to see this stuff in the Bible. And furthermore, I found some tremendous companion sermons that I'm going to be putting on a CD for you to learn about these things. And I wanted to acknowledge our brother Greg, who has been helping me, reviewing countless sermons and looking for some really good, profound material that's really going to be a companion to our lessons, okay? So thank Greg. He's worked hard at that. He's done a very good job helping me find that stuff. Okay, so with that, remember, it's the what and the how and the why, okay? And then when we start talking about God's sovereignty in salvation, we're going to see how these things directly apply to us. That is, if we love God and are the called according to his purpose. Amen? Okay, well, so last week we were talking about God's providence and concurrence, and we got to this idea of evil. And we asked the question, what about evil? If God is indeed good, if God is indeed on the throne, how is it that God permits evil in his creation? And we even talked a bit about why would such a thing happen. And we looked at what the scripture had to say. And I wanted to just briefly review the comments that I read from Wayne Grudem there on your handout, page 16. It says, in many of the passages mentioned above, God brings evil and destruction on people in judgment upon their sins. They have been disobedient or strayed into idolatry. And then the Lord uses the following to bring judgment on them: evil human beings or demonic forces or natural disasters. The Bible clearly portrays these things. Well, we summed it up by saying, therefore, when God brings evil on human beings, whether to discipline his children or to lead unbelievers to repentance or to bring a judgment of condemnation and destruction upon hardened sinners, none of us can charge God with doing wrong. Ultimately, all will work in God's good purposes to bring glory to him and good to his people. Yet we must realize that in punishing evil in those who are not redeemed, such as Pharaoh or the Canaanites and the Babylonians, God is also glorified through the demonstration of his justice, holiness, and power. And so there we kind of summed up the idea of God using evil to accomplish his own ultimate ends. And if you will, we're going to talk some more about that this morning. But we then went into this discussion about the two wills of God and making a distinction in the will of God, which is there present in the scriptures. And we talked about the fact that whenever we start discussing things like the problem of evil or how is it that God can be sovereign and our choices can still be free, and we try to make have discussions about human free will and divine sovereignty, we run into this quandary about using the term God's will, because we've seen very clearly in the scripture that on one hand, the Bible would speak of God's will as things which ultimately come to pass, that nothing would come to pass except that which is God's will. But then at the same time, we see that God is permitting evil, and we know that the Bible also speaks about God's will in the sense of what God desires and what he wants to take place in the world. And he doesn't want anything which is contrary to his nature. God is not pleased with evil. He doesn't take pleasure in evil. In fact, he has commanded us not to do evil. And yet, at the same time, he is permitting it to take place in his creation. And so we need to make this distinction in the will of God. And that distinction is between God's sovereign will, that is, everything that comes to pass, and God's moral will, that is, everything that God desires. Okay? And I want to read to you briefly from our lesson starting on page 16. Just a brief description of this. Well, many times in Scripture we see that God's desire for our moral conduct is violated by the free choices of mankind. Yet God does not prevent, but rather permits this to occur. So then, it is not his moral will that evil should take place, but in his sovereign will he has permitted it to happen. We find out God's moral will by simply reading his precepts and commanded will about what we should do or how we should behave. We find out God's sovereign will when events actually happen and the secret counsel of God is revealed, the things he has planned and decreed from all eternity. So when we ask questions like, is it God's will for me to do this or that? We simply look to God's revelation in Scripture about what he desires for us to do. But when events actually occur, we see what the secret counsel of God's sovereign will, what he has ordained and approved, what he has permitted or prevented to occur as it is revealed in time and space. Therefore, it is important when discussing these matters to make a clear distinction in the will of God for the sake of properly understanding one another when we make statements about God's will. And then I had the little table there on the lesson on page 17 for you to see, and some scripture references that would refer to one or the other. And then I also printed out those references and emailed them to the class. There's also a printed copy back on the table. And I wanted you to be able to make this distinction in God's will. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you actually understood making a distinction in the will of God? Okay? Is that true? Really? Help me. How many of you actually understood making a distinction in the will of God? Whether you agree with it or not, you understood it. Okay. All right. Good. I hope that's clear.
I thought you meant before or after the little.
Oh. Oh, yeah, yeah. After we've been through the lesson, I'm wanting to make sure that these things are clear, that you can see these things in Scripture. Well, with that, we're going to move in to the idea of God's providence and government, okay? And I'm going to go back and I'm going to read the definition of God's providence to you. This is on page 11 of your handout. And this is the definition we've been working off of. God is continually involved with all created things in such a way that he, one, keeps them existing and maintaining their properties which he created them. That is God's preservation. And then number two, cooperates with created things in every action, directing their distinctive properties to cause them to act as they do. And that's God's providence in concurrence. And then also number three, directs them to fulfill his purposes. Okay? That God is directing things in his cooperation with them. And he's directing them to an end. Okay? Well, this third part is what we call God's providence in government. That God is governing all things. And he's governing all things with a purpose. He's governing all things with great wisdom and intelligence. And this could not be more clear in the Scripture. However, we will look at what the Bible has to say. So, finally, we've come to the third part of our definition of providence, which is referred to as government, that God directs all things to fulfill his purposes. Grudem further defines this third aspect in the following way. This is what he says about government. God has a purpose in all that he does in the world, and he providentially governs or directs all things in order that they accomplish his purposes. You see, there's kind of two truths about government. One is the fact that God is directing, that somehow, mysteriously and providentially, God is directing the affairs of history, as we've seen very clearly in the scripture. Well, there's this other part of government, which is that he's doing it according to his purposes, that he has an end in what he's doing. He's not just kind of aimlessly ruling over the nations, but that God has an end in ruling over the nations. In fact, God has an end in every single thing he does and in every single thing he has created. That's what the Bible says. For instance, Proverbs 16:4 says that the Lord has created everything for its own purpose. That God has a purpose for every single thing he's created. That it all fits into the tapestry of God's creation. It all fits into the tapestry of human history as God works out everything. Okay? Well, let's look at what the scripture has to say about this. Well, the scripture plainly declares that everything that happens is happening ultimately under the sovereign authority of God as he directs them, so that in the end, his purposes are fulfilled. Now, family, as we have been here since September 10th in this Sunday morning Bible class, we have seen scripture reference after scripture reference after scripture reference that says this again and again and again. It is undeniable in the record of scripture. And we haven't even had an exhaustive look at it. We've just picked out a few that really kind of make the point rather clearly. If you were to go through a concordance and look at some of the evidence of this in Scripture, it would literally blow your mind. And this is why I say it's on almost every single page of the Bible. What? That God is sovereignly directing things to fulfill his own ends and his own purposes. Okay? In fact, this is what it means that he is God. He's in control. He's on the throne. He's high and lifted up. His throne is in the heavens and the earth is his
footstool.
This is a place where God props his feet. You with me? He is not like us. He is not like us in the smallest bit. We are like him in the smallest bit. But he is not like us. Here's what I mean by that. God is infinite. We are finite. God is incomprehensible. We are comprehensible. Amen?
Amen?
He made us with a spoken word. He made the heavens with a spoken word. He put it all together with his own hands. When he created mankind, he picked up the dirt. He fashioned it the way he wanted, and he blew into him the breath of life. You see how infinitely greater than life itself that God is? He's infinitely greater than his creation. He is on the throne. He is in control. He's working everything, not only working everything, but to his own ends, to his own purposes, after the counsel of his own will. God didn't consult somebody on how he ought to direct the affairs of the world. God didn't consult anybody on how long he should let Saddam Hussein rule in Iraq. He didn't consult anybody on what the expanse of the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar should be in ancient Babylon. He sovereignly determines those things. He's ruling over the affairs of the nations. He's ruling over nature and history according to his own counsel, according to the end of his own purpose. Okay? Well, this is what the Bible says. Psalm 103:19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all." His authority is the highest authority. He is the ruler. He is ruling. He is on a throne. That's how the Bible portrays God. So that he is even directing things. Well, how many things in the world is God directing?
All things.
Which ones has he forgotten? Which ones escaped his attention? How about the little sparrow? What does the Bible say about the life of the little sparrow? That not one falls to the ground apart from the will of your Father. Sovereign will or moral will?
Sovereign.
Sovereign will. You got it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, well, Paul. The Apostle Paul writes in the New Testament and affirms that God works all things after the counsel of his own will, and this to his own ends. Ephesians 1:11 and 12 says, "Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory." Listen to what the scripture says. That God has predestined us according to his purpose. Who is this his? Well, he's the one who works all things after the counsel of his will. The Bible clearly says that God is working everything after his own counsel, after his own purpose, after his own will. God is willing that things should happen. God has a will. He has a purpose. He has an end. He made the creation with a very distinct purpose. Think about it. I used the analogy when we were first starting about a man building a house. And if a man builds a house, why does he build the house? Does he have a purpose, or is he just nailing some boards together? Right? He wants to live in it. He wants some shelter. He wants some warmth. He wants some comfort. He may even want a hot shower. So what's he going to do?
Put in a
water heater and a shower, right? He's going to have purpose for the things that he's doing. Should we think that God somehow created the entire universe and just somehow has just kind of aimlessly spun that thing out there? He's going to see where the marbles fall? Think how ridiculous that is to think of God in such terms when he's given you such intelligence. Amen? And think if God has given a man such intelligence that he can build a house in all of its comprehensive detail, think how much more intelligent God must be. Think how wise God must be if he can speak and create the endless expanse of the universe. And somewhere in that universe, he's got this little globe spinning around. And on that globe, he's made the delicate balance of the ecosystems in its orbit around the sun. And the sun is orbiting around whatever it is that the sun orbits around. And on that globe, God has made a man in his own image. He's made a man who is very much like God. And then in the course of the history of time, which God has also created, God is manifesting this mighty providence over the world. And think how man has returned the favor to God. Writing him out of history. Failing to acknowledge his holy commandments. Cain even slew his brother when God said, "You're your brother's keeper and you need to love your neighbor as yourself." That's treason. That's rebellion. Remember we talked about a king in his providence, what he would do with a rebel? He would subdue that rebel, would he not? Otherwise, the security of the kingdom and the security of the king's sovereignty would be at risk. Amen? Do you suppose God will continue to allow the rebels to run loose? No, he won't. Of course not. But in the meantime, he's going to have his way. He's going to have his purpose. Consider how Paul further says that God is working everything after the counsel of his will in Romans 8:28. There it says, and we know that God causes, hear now, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. Now think about providence. Now we talk about special providence. Now we talk about a providence that is specially designed for specific persons. God has a promise for all those who love him. He says, I will cause all things to work together for your good. Imagine that. It's almost like saying, nothing bad will ever again happen to you. Now you consider that and you say, that's error. What are you trying to say, man? Let me tell you what I'm trying to say. That even the bad that happens to the elect is working for their good and is ultimately a good thing. That's what the Bible says. God causes all things to work together for our good, including the bad things. Amen? So it's not that bad things don't happen, but it is that they are ultimately good for us. You see that? Reason demands such understanding. How about Romans 11:36 here, speaking about God? It says, I'm going to read it from the scripture and go a few verses back. Romans 11, starting in verse 33, there it says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that he might be paid back to him again? For from him, listen to this statement about God. For from him, God created everything. Right? And through him, God's mighty providence over all things, directing them according to his own purposes. And to him, everything is made for God. Everything is made for God's purposes, and everything is unto God. Even the wicked. Listen to Proverbs 16:4. The Lord has made everything for his own purpose, even the wicked for the day of disaster. Because you see, even in the destruction of the wicked, God is going to be glorified. His holy justice is going to be manifested. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Well, the scripture plainly declares this same truth in the Old Testament. Scriptures like in Ecclesiastes 7 there. He says, consider the work of God. For who is able to straighten what he has bent? And in the day of prosperity be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider, God has made one as well as the other, so that man cannot discover anything that will be after him. You see what the Bible says? It says both the day of prosperity and the day of adversity, God has made one as well as the other. You see that? So that even in the affairs of our human lives, God is directing according to his purposes. God is governing. How about Daniel chapter 4? We've seen this one before. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But he, God, does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what hast thou done? The Bible clearly teaches that God directs things according to his own end, according to his own purpose, according to his own will, according to his own counsel. Amen? You see that in the scripture? Okay. How about Psalms 135, verses 5 and 6? There it says, for I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deeps. You know what the Bible says? Even at the bottom of the ocean, God does what he pleases. In the highest heavens or in the deepest deeps, God does as he pleases. That's what the Bible says. Well, lastly, all things have been placed by God the Father in subjection to the sovereign authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son. I wanted to include this in here so that somehow you would understand that God is a triune being. We talk about the Trinity, and many of you have been down this road, many of you have not. The fact remains that God is one God. In God there are three persons, and each of them is fully God. Okay? That's the truth about the Trinity. Well, when we talk about the sovereignty of God, we need to understand that, as it is described in the Scriptures, God the Father has endowed his authority to God the Son. And there is a sense in which, in the role and distinction of roles between God the Father and God the Son is subordinate to the Father in this sense. You can study that on your own. I'll let you. Because I don't have time to explain it. But the point is that, therefore, the Son has received from God this sovereignty. So what I'm explaining to you now is that this sovereignty of God is possessed by the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is supreme. He is sovereign. And everything is under his feet, the Bible says, or in subjection to him. These are biblical terms. Let me show you what I mean. Here in the Scripture, the Scripture plainly declares that everything in the universe, both seen and unseen, is under Christ's personal dominion. 1 Corinthians 15:27 says, "For he," that is God the Father, "has put all things in subjection under his feet," that is God the Son. But when he says, "All things are put in subjection," it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. So that's a reference then to the fact that God the Father is not in subjection to God the Son, rather the other way around. But it is God the Father, the Scripture says, who has endowed the Son with this authority and has put all things in subjection under his feet. Okay? How about Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 20 and following? There it says, "Which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church." You see that? A very clear statement of the sovereignty of God the Son. He is the supreme authority. All things are in subjection under his feet. And he is, the Bible says, head over all things. Now I want to ask you a couple questions. Does that include the devil? Yes, he falls under all things. Does that include men and angels?
Yes.
It does. Does that include all the events that happen with the devil and with men and with angels? It does. It's exactly what it means. This is what we have been going over again and again and again, looking at all these scriptures. Well, how about Philippians 2, 9 through 11 sums it up quite nicely. There it says, "Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth." Okay? In other words, everybody. Right? Look what it says. "That every knee should bow of those who are in heaven." Who is that?
Angels.
Angels. Right? "And on the earth."
Us.
"Men." "And under the earth."
Satan.
"Demons." Right? that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is
Lord.
Our master, our sovereign, our King. Amen? You see that? That every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is the Lord. Not that Jesus is the Savior. Right? In this text, it's emphasizing His what? His Lordship, His sovereignty, His kingship. That even the demons would bow the knee and confess with the tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord. And this is all to an end, is it not? To the glory of God the Father. What do you think when you read in the Bible and this is tacked on to the end of so many statements? To the glory of God. Is that one of those religious things that you just kind of see on the pages of Scripture? Do you think about Tammy Faye Baker sitting on a nice plush couch? I'm sorry. I'm sorry. A little humor. A little humor. To lighten up the air. What does the Bible mean when it says, to the glory of God the Father? And I want to tell you this. That is the why.
Amen.
Of sovereignty. The why of sovereignty is the manifestation of the glory of the excellency of God. God made us to worship Him. That's why we were made. And that's why the Bible says over and over and over that you ought to praise His holy name. You know what praise is, right? That's worship. That's adoration. That's the ascribing of glory. That's the affections reaching their highest. That is, if you have affections for God. Amen? And if you don't, the Bible calls that idolatry. And there are many, many threatenings attached to such an attitude. Amen? Okay. Well, that's a biblical look at government, which really is kind of just a summing up of these things that we've been learning for several weeks. So in summary, we have seen that the Bible clearly teaches that God is providentially implementing His sovereign rule over His entire creation, and that He is directing nature and history to fulfill His own purposes. His providence is the greatest display of His sovereignty, His authority, that exists. You hear what I said about that? His providence is the greatest display of His sovereignty that exists. So all you do is open your eyes to see the hand of God at work. Amen? It's all around us. It's in the pages of history. It's in the annals of the future yet to come. Or recorded in the Bible, as my brother Clifford said, in prophecy. The providence of God that is yet to come to pass is recorded in the Bible as prophecy before it ever comes to pass. Amazing. Well, what should we do in regard to this understanding of God being on His holy throne, implementing His mighty providence to His own end? Let me encourage you to do what Deuteronomy 4:39 says. Know therefore today and take it to your heart that the Lord, He is God in heaven above and on the earth below, and there is no other. Question is He your God? Are you in subjection under His feet? Have you willingly bowed the knee and confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord? And I would say that one look at your life and we could clearly see whether or not that be true. Well, one last thing. One helpful thing to remember is the element of mystery in God's providence. Grudem wisely states, "What if we cannot understand this doctrine fully?" How many of you feel like you cannot understand this doctrine fully? Okay. All right, we're all in the same boat. Every believer who meditates on God's providence will sooner or later come to a point where he or she will have to say, I cannot understand this doctrine fully. In some ways, that must be said about every doctrine, since our understanding is finite and God is infinite. But particularly, is this so with the doctrine of providence? We should believe it because the Scripture teaches it, even when we do not understand fully how it fits in with other teachings of Scripture. Right? So we've been struggling, some more than others, as we've been going through and seeing these things in the Bible. And we're looking right here in the text of Scripture, and these points are being made manifest before us. And it's changing our whole understanding of who God is and how we view our world. Right? Well, take heart, my friend. None of us can understand the doctrine of providence fully. In fact, one of those little Puritan paperbacks I always tell you about, the little Puritan paperbacks, one of those is written by John Flavel. It's called The Mystery of Providence. Because God has an invisible hand by which he's directing everything. It's an amazing thing, okay? But listen, I want to ask you this question. When you see the doctrine of providence in Scripture and you say, man, oh man, look at this thing that God is doing. And then you look at history and you look at the evil in the world and you struggle. I want to ask you this question. Would it be better to doubt that God is in control? Or would it rather be better to worship God for how vast and immense and how wide is the wisdom of God to make such a creation? And so many times, God is not doing things the way we think God ought to do things. But I want to ask you a question. You think in the end, he's going to work it all out? You're banking on it. I was going to say, is your hope firmly fixed on heaven's shore? Or is the end of your life a grave with worms? Is that where your hope is? Is your hope that somehow, someday, you're finally going to get to retire in a nice plush couch somewhere? And you can cease from your labors, and now we'll store up all our goods in our barn? Is that the end of your life? Well, that's empty indeed. The things of the earth grow strangely dim when we look into the face of Jesus. Amen. Amen? Amen? Because God has a hope held up for us in heaven where there's no more any crying or dying or mourning or pain. You hear that? No more dying. No more crying. No more pain. And good is going to triumph over evil. That's what God has promised us. 100, if not 1,000 times, if not 10,000 times in his holy word. Amen? You with me? In other words, we can read the end of the book. Amen? Yeah. Praise God. Okay, well, so what should we do about this? How can we apply this to our life? What should we do with this knowledge? God's on the throne. He's in control. He is permitting all the evil he ever does permit. And that everything that happens is happening according to the good pleasure of God's will. That God is in control of the nations. And God is in control of nature. And God is in control of history. All these things we've been seeing in the Bible. What should we do with that information? Well, that's what I want to discuss with you here. Application. How do we apply this doctrine to our life, or how does it affect us, our thinking, and our living? And so a few things I want to point out. We must recognize him. Right here. Recognize. Right? To cognate. To think about. To consider. To acknowledge this truth. That God is providential in our lives. And I would suggest we do it in these ways. By believing that he is providential. Why? Because the Scripture says he is. That's why. And appreciating his wise providential purposes and rule. Appreciation for providence. That's what we ought to do with it. We ought to be thankful for God's good providence. Amen? That we should never complain against His providence disrespectfully. That we should humbly submit to His will, and that we should trust in God's good promises to His people. Okay, well, let's talk a bit about this. We ought to believe that God is providential. Dear reader, consider how you already believe in God's providence. Even before we looked at all these scripture references, and even before we talked about all these different aspects of the providence of God, every single one of you people believed in the providence of God. Let me tell you how it is clearly seen in your life. Is it not your assumption, each time you pray for God's intervention in your life, what is it that you acknowledge? Well, indeed it is, for when you bow the knee or the head or the heart to Almighty God, you first recognize His sovereign authority. Then you consider how God has the power and right to change things. And lastly, you make humble request for Him to do exactly that. You see how in your prayer you acknowledge the providence of God? Why else would you make request of God? Why else would you put your hands together and get on your knees and bow your head and say, Father in heaven, if you didn't believe that God was in control? Therefore, we are not only to believe that God is almighty and in control of all things, but our belief should find rest in trusting God. There are so many references to this in the scripture, but I point out a few. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4 says this, "The steadfast of mind thou wilt keep in perfect peace, because he trusts in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock." You see what the Bible says? The Bible says we ought to trust in the Lord. We ought to put our trust in God. Have you thought about that? What is it that the Bible is telling us to do when it says to trust in the Lord? To trust in God. What is it that we're supposed to trust about God? That He's in control. He's providential. He's good. He's got our best interest in mind. He's faithful. He's going to see to it that His word is accomplished. Amen? Think about it. Trust in the Lord. What should we trust in? And many times the Bible's telling us to trust in God when we're in distress. And when we're troubled, the scripture says, fear not. Do not be afraid. Trust in the Lord. Amen? How about Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Many of you know it by heart. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Interesting. Trust in the Lord with your big toe. No? Trust in the Lord with both hands.
And then some.
Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. With everything that is within you. And what about the next one? And do not lean on your own understanding. You know, when things are kind of going awry and it seems like your hopes are going to be dashed on the rocks. You know, the day of distress. When the wind and the waves are tossing the boat about and your heart is troubled. That's when the Bible says, do not lean on your own understanding. Instead, you ought to lean on what? God. Amen? Look what it says. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Trust in the Lord, the Bible says. God will work it out. Amen? Well, I want to exhort you to believe in God's providence. Why? Primarily because you've seen it crystal clear in the Scripture. Right? Well, what about this idea? What about appreciating his wise providential purposes and rule? Dear reader, consider that God is highly exalted and has created us primarily for the purpose of worshiping him and enjoying him forever. As the catechisms state, the chief end of man is to
glorify God and enjoy him forever.
Right. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The purpose for which God made man, to glorify God, to enjoy God, to experience his love, his kindness, his power, his justice, his righteousness, to experience his excellency, to glorify him, to give him glory that is due his name. That's why we were made. So consider that you were made to worship God. You were made to enjoy God. What should you do with his providence? You should glorify his providence. You should enjoy his providence. You should look at the providence of God and say, wow! Amen? We're so easily satisfied. I make this analogy. It's original. We're like little kids playing in dirty water puddles in the parking lot at the beach. You with me?
Yeah.
And right over there is the great deep and the crystal clear blue water filled with all of the majesty of God. And we're content with a little bit of warm, muddy water on the blacktop. You with me? Ever play in one of those dirty water puddles? we're content so easily. You know, I think about the rush to the amusement park. When I was growing up, I used to think, man, the highest thing for mankind was to go ride a roller coaster. You know? It was for me anyway. You know, I thought, man, you know, as often as we get to go, you know, I lived in New Orleans for 10 years. I think we went to Pontchartrain Beach like 3 times, you know. And I'm going, that was a highlight of life for me, you know, when I was young, really young. But think how satisfied we are. We build these things, you know, so we can be exhilarated and we can be fulfilled and we can be joyful and we can be happy. Just think what everybody does all the time to do this very thing. We're all in pursuit of our joy. We're all in pursuit of our own happiness and fulfillment. That's why we live our life. That's why we do every single thing we do. We do it to fulfill ourselves. And that's not wrong. God does the same thing. God does everything he does for his own joy. God does everything he does for his own purpose. And so do you. You do it by nature. Even if you sacrifice yourself for somebody else, you do it out of an original desire to love them and to bless them. And you are still doing your own will, even when you make a sacrifice that costs you greatly. You with me? Jesus went to the cross for what? For the joy set before him, for the purpose of the Father. You with me? That purpose, that plan, that covenant he had with the Trinity in eternity past. Right? Well, consider how we ought to view providence with this idea that we've been created for God. How about this? God's going to sum it up for us, and he's going to tell us why we're here. So Jesus then says of the law and the prophets, that they are summed up in this one great commandment in Matthew 22, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Listen to Jesus. This is the great and foremost commandment. Listen what the Bible says. Of all the things that I have commanded you to do, this is the greatest one that you ought to do what? You ought to love God. And look what he says. With all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, With everything that is within you, God says you ought to love me. That, Jesus says, is the greatest commandment of all. You want to know why you exist? Here it is. To love God. Question. How are you doing? How are you doing? Is it with everything that you have? Is it with all your heart and all your soul? Is it with all the faculties of your mind and all the strength that you have in your body? Is that how you love God? Well, let me tell you, that's what He's commanded you to do. Amen? God, help us to fulfill that. So consider then the appreciation of providence in regard to loving God. Look, if you're going to love God, should you love His providence? You ought to see His providence and you ought to worship. You ought to adore God. Look at what the Lord is doing. Consider what God has done in creating this world. Oh, the wisdom of God, says Paul. How unsearchable are His judgments. They are beyond finding out, the Bible says. We ought to ascribe to the Lord, worship. We ought to appreciate this providence of God. Shall we then love God and not love His almighty rule over the world? Shall we adore Him with everything that is within us and not worship and magnify the astounding wisdom of His providence in the world? Of course not. May it never be. Consider what benefits befall us in God's providence. Now, I'm sure we could sit here and we could make a list 1,000 items long in the next 10 minutes. Because everything that happens is happening at the providence of God. Every good and perfect thing, the Scripture says, comes down from the Father. Amen? Thomas Watson wisely states, without this wise providence of God, there would be anxiety and confusion in the whole world, just like an army when it is routed and scattered. The providence of God infuses comfort and virtue into everything we enjoy. Our clothes would not warm us. Our food would not nourish us without the special providence of God. And does not all this deserve your admiration of providence? Consider how God cares for your life. Mm-hmm. Consider how God has cared for you and brought you to this very day. Consider how you can go home and open up the fridge and there's a whole box full of food. Even the kind you like. The sweet stuff, the salty stuff, right? Think in the providence of God how He gave you flavor. The things that we fail to thank God for. How about you sit down on a nice warm couch with a nice cozy fire? My wife and I do this all the time. And we just kind of enjoy each other's presence together. My, what there is to appreciate in the providence of God. That He would give me, Sean, Maxine, to be my wife. What a glorious God. Amen? That I could sit and spend and enjoy time and we could share love together. Oh, how good God is. Amen? You with me? Think about all the things that we have, that we enjoy. Listen, every one of them comes from the good hand of God's providence. Are you thankful? Amen. Well, let's see here. The understanding of God's providence should cause us to greatly magnify the honor of His name and worship Him with holy fear and rejoice with trembling. Listen to the words of Scripture, family. Don't just read these over as some archaic voice from some Hebrew prophet. This is the word of the living God. This is what He says. Psalm 96:9 and following. He says, worship the Lord in holy attire. You know what that means? That means put on clean clothes and worship God. You know what that means? It means don't get your hands dirty with sin. But come to God in holy attire. Come to God consecrated before Him with the clean hands and a pure heart. You with me? That's what the Bible says. And here's what it says. It says, Worship. Worship God. Love Him with everything that is within us. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before Him, all the earth. You know what the Bible says you ought to do? You ought to be so afraid of the holiness of God that you tremble. Those aren't my words. That's what God says about God. How often have you trembled before the holiness of God? Consider how we relate to our God. And consider what God says is proper in our relationship to Him. Listen to what He says. He says, worship me. He says, tremble before me. Shake in your shoes. Verse 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Did you hear that? He says, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. How you doing? How is your proclamation of the sovereign authority of God? Are you saying among the nations, the Lord reigns? How are you saying among the nation? Let's go so far as the workplace or the home. Does the Lord reign?
Amen.
God says we ought to proclaim it. It ought to come out of our mouth. The Lord reigns. Mm-hmm. Right? We see something happen in the world. Listen, the plane flies into the tower. The building hits the ground. You know what we ought to say? The Lord reigns. There's hurting people. We ought to run to help. And in it, we ought to say, look at the majesty of God. Tremble before Him, all the earth. You with me? This is God's world, family. He ain't playing games. He's dead serious. You see that? It's amazing. God help us to hear these words. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. The Bible says God is going to judge. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Let all the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord. For He is coming. For He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness. Listen, the Bible says even the trees and the fields and the heavens and the seas are singing to the glory of God. Day and night they pour forth speech. How about us? Are we worshiping the Lord in holy attire? Listen, God rebukes those who do not adore His mighty providence. How about Jeremiah 5:22? Family, there were 100 references to this in the Bible. I pulled out one. One, God says to Israel in the midst of their idolatry, Jeremiah chapter 5, He says, do you not fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble in my presence? For I have placed the sand as a boundary for the sea. You see, God's saying, you people don't fear me? You don't tremble in my presence? He says, let me tell you who I am. He says, I have placed the sand as a boundary for the sea, an eternal decree, so it cannot cross over it. Though the waves toss, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot cross over it. But this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside and departed. This is what God says of people who don't fear Him and who don't tremble before Him. He says they have a stubborn and a rebellious heart. Consider. Consider your life before God. Consider how God says He is to be worshipped. Amen? It ought to rock you to the deepest part of your being when you think about worshiping God. You with me? And not only that, we don't just fear. We're not just deathly afraid of God, but listen, we rejoice with trembling. We rejoice in holy fear. You know, it's one of those paradoxical things in the Bible. How many of you have seen those paradoxical things in the Bible? Right. How about this? He commands us to tremble and praise Him because He is highly exalted. Psalm 99, verse 1 through 3 says this: "The Lord reigns, let the people tremble. He is enthroned above the cherubim, let the earth shake. The Lord is great in Zion, and He is highly exalted above all the peoples. Let them praise Thy great and awesome name. Holy is He." That's what the Bible says, family. It says we ought to praise the awesome greatness of His name. You with me? How you doing? Well, I hope that you're doing well. And if you're not, it's this simple. God, help my unbelief. Father, help me to see Your mighty hand. Help me to trust in Your providence, God. Help me to see what You're doing in the world. And let it be to me an awesome thing, God. Let it be to me a great and a mighty thing. Help me to appreciate the beauty of Your power, the beauty of Your government. Help me to appreciate Your sovereignty, God, as You establish authorities and raise up nations and tear them down according to Your own purpose. Help me to say with the psalmist, "This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in my eyes." Do you marvel at what God is doing in the world? You should. Let me tell you why. Because it is marvelous. Amen? If you don't marvel at it, your affections are improperly placed. You see that? God help us. God help us. The understanding of God's providence is worthy of our admiration and praise. It has many glorious benefits upon our life and worship of God. Listen, understanding this doctrine of providence increases our gratitude to God. When we understand that whatever we have came from God, specifically as He has ordained that we should have it, then we rightly understand where we should be thankful. Amen? It increases our trust in God because we see that God is in control. And we see that we have a place to firmly place our trust. Are you with me? It changes the way we view the world. Now we understand that when things happen, listen, the marbles just weren't falling wherever they chose to fall. There's no such thing as luck or chance in God's world. Why? Because God is providential. That's why. That's why when the Bible talks about casting the lot, it's every decision is what? From the Lord. Even the way the dice rolls is from the Lord. That's what the Bible says. Nothing is outside of the control of God. Nothing escapes His attention. As R.C. Sproul says, there is not a maverick molecule in all the universe. But every single one is under the sovereign control of God. You with me? Okay. Well, not only does it change the way we see the world, it helps us understand that evil is not outside of the control of God, but that He is using it for the ultimate end of all of His good purposes. Listen, we understand when we see what evil men do, that somehow God is going to make it right. That somehow God is going to work out His purpose. Family, I can't get my hands around that. As hard as I try to get my hands around the mystery of God, listen, there ain't a box big enough in the world to stuff God into. You with me? Why should there be? He stretches out the heavens with the span of His hand. You with me? So what are we going to do when we cannot understand the doctrine of providence fully, but we clearly see it in Scripture? Here's what we're going to do. We're not going to doubt. We're not going to fear. We're going to worship. We're going to say, "Astounding God," and cry out with Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3. "Call unto me, and I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know." Yeah. Listen, God is worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our affections. He's worthy of our worship. So let everything that's happening in the world and in your life drive you to worship God And if it's not within you, if you can't understand it, cry out to Him for understanding. This is what the Bible says. Cry out to Him. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 2, verses 1 through 7. It says, cry out to Him for understanding. Seek for it as for hidden treasure. Search for it as for gold, even fine gold. It says, then you will find the knowledge of God. Jesus put it real simply. He said, ask and ye shall receive. Seek and you will find. Amen? I'm going to end with this verse of Scripture. God's providence is the foundation of our hope. Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 through 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He shall dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be among them. And He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Amen? Let's pray. God our Father, Lord, we look at these things in Your holy word, and God, we marvel. We wonder. We wonder, God. We are at a loss. It is unsearchable to try and grasp all that You are doing. I pray, Lord God, that You would comfort our hearts in knowing that You are the King. That, Lord, we can cry out to You in the day of trouble and that You will hear us, God. Lord, that You will protect us and make our path straight. That You will care for us and meet all of our needs. That is, God, if we love You. I pray, Father, that You would draw us very near to Yourself. Help us to see very clearly how You have revealed Yourself in the Holy Scriptures, God. And Lord, give us a great desire to spend our days there in the Scripture, meditating on who You are, what You are like, and what Your purposes are in the world. Give us a hunger and a desire for Your holy word, God. We thank You for this time together, having an opportunity to read these words and take them to heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.